If you would turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 17 once again. We'll begin reading at verse 22. Jesus is a better priest. What an understatement. I hope that you know this morning with all your heart that by His blood your sin has been paid for. He saved His people. I'm going to read again beginning at verse 22, and we'll read two verses, 22 and 23. First, let's again ask the Lord's help. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the assurance of salvation. We thank you for the security that is ours in life, because of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. We ask for your help this morning as we come to your word, that through your Spirit we might see something more clearly of who Jesus is. We might see something more clearly of who we are without the Lord Jesus Christ, and who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So help us to that end. To the praise and to the honor and to the glory of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Verse 22, John 17. The glory which, remember just in case you've forgotten, this is Jesus praying to the Father on the night before his crucifixion. He has prayed for himself. He has prayed for the disciples immediately in his presence. And also, he is now praying for all of those who will come to faith through the teaching, through of the foundation laid by the apostles, by that gospel that they had received and declared to the Lord, to the world, of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is in the midst of our Lord praying for us this morning. If we are in Christ, if we are Christian, not just in name only, a Christian in life and heart, this is Jesus praying for us this morning. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may also be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you have loved me. Again, may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Verse 23, this contains an amazing an amazing, extraordinary, awesome, whatever descriptive term you want to put on it. And an amazing statement. And loved them even as you have loved me. Praying to the Father, making this statement, Father, you have loved them even as you have loved me. And again, we have to pause just for a second and think, who are the them? Who are the them that's loved even as the Father loves the Son? Well, we were told in verse 2 of John 17, in Jesus' prayer for himself before the Father, glorify your Son, verse 1, that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. Who has authority over all flesh? It is not Satan. It is not the devil. It's not Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. It's not ourselves. We do not have authority over all flesh. It's not the government. It's not the president. Even as you, Father, gave him, the Lord Jesus Christ, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Who are the them? It cannot be stated any clearer in the Word of God who the them are. Those before the foundation of the world, out of all of fallen mankind, because of the rebellion of Adam in the garden, in him, all died. In him, all deserved death and condemnation and an eternity in hell. And out of that group, the Father, unconditionally, not because of anything he saw in them, not because of anything that he could look down the future and see in them, they were hell-deserving sinners. And would be unless something happened to change them because they could not change themselves. He took a people and gave them to his Son. Marked them off in unconditional election. Predestined them to a certain end. They were headed in this direction and they were grabbed hold of and to be turned in another direction. The them who has had their lives or will have their lives changed from ignoring Christ and loving self to loving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the them here. It's the them for whom Christ died as a substitute upon the cross of Calvary, paid for every one of their sins. Past, present, and future. When Jesus died on the cross, all of our sin was future. But he paid the price. He paid the penalty. He bore the wrath, the judgment, the anger, the hatred of a triune holy God. That we could never pay the price in an eternity in hell. We could never satisfy what Jesus satisfied for us in 3 hours of darkness upon the cross of Calvary. in those 3 hours of darkness from noon until three, he experienced the hell that the them deserve. Is there anything in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives that fall before the Lord Jesus Christ in praise and in adoration and in gratitude, saying, thank you. Thank you. If you still sit here this morning thinking that your life is yours, that you have authority over your flesh, you're not one of the them. This statement says that God the Father, that the Father's love for us, the us, the same people that are the them, is in the same measure and exercised in the same way as his love for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Extraordinary, amazing, awesome, that those in Christ are loved by the Father the same way that he loves Christ, his Son. Some people want to soften this. See, I think, no, that just can't be. And they'll say, the Father loves them because they love me. Or some people want to say, this is talking about that mystical union that we as believers have with Christ and placed in Christ. And we are loved as Christ only because we are in Christ. Now, both of those statements are true. Both of those statements are true. But they miss the full force of this statement, this sentence in verse 23. Because they take the key phrase, the key word, and just water it down in different ways. Kathos, which means even as, or can be translated to the same degree. That's what it means. That's what the Holy Spirit has said. We're told that God the Father loves those, the them, the us, who are Christ, who have been by grace placed in Christ, who have come to life-changing, life-controlling, life purpose towards the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are loved to the same degree and in the same way that the Father loves the Son, that he, the Father, loves Christ, his Son. Now just think about that for a moment. Or just tune it out of your mind. And you'll never know the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ. This is what the Word of God says. Just think about a moment that I am loved by the Father to the same degree, in the same way that He loves His Son. Do you think that might change an attitude, a view of life a little bit? I mean, this would just be absolutely, totally unbelievable if God Himself hadn't said that and revealed it to us in His Word. You know, our love, we're so apt to place our love upon God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, God must love the way I love. I mean, I'm created in His image, so I'm a... God's love is an impartial love. On the best of days, our love is a partial love. We tend to divide up our concept of love. We parcel it out. Just, we so often think, well, I only have so much love, so I can give this much to this person, this much to this person, this much to this event, this much to this part of my life. There's only so much to go around. Our love is partial, if you think about it, towards our friends. We love our friends. We say we love our friends. But then there come some little differences. Some we're more attracted to than others. That's partial. We think, okay, well, I can give this friend this much love, and I'll give this friend, well, it's a little bit less, maybe a whole lot less. And when it comes to enemies that we're commanded to love, well, I can't get that much. It's also true in families. How many of us have a favorite aunt? A favorite uncle, a favorite niece, nephew. If we really want to get down to the nitty-gritty, well, maybe we shouldn't go there. But we're told that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has no favorites and loves us the same. Loves us with the same love that He has for His own Son. The same love, the same way, to the same degree. God the Father does not love one of His children, one of the them, more than any of the other of them. Why should we? How can we? Just think about that for a moment. Okay, what is this love like? Where are we to learn what this love is like? First of all, I'm sure everyone here knows John 4:8 says, God is love. It says more than that, but it comes out with this definite, God is love. When we think of God, when I use the word God, when we hear the word God, unless it is defined clearly in the Scripture as God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit, when we hear God, we must think, we must train ourselves to think. We're thinking of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God in three persons. That's God. Now, we can talk about God the Father. We can talk about God the Son. We can talk about God the Holy Spirit. But when we use the term God, we got to be careful that we just don't think of the Father. That somehow there is this one God higher here, and the Son is down here, and the Spirit is down here. That's not God. God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Inseparable, distinct, but inseparable. And again, we're not going to get into the Trinity because I'll get a headache and you'll get a headache and we'll all be more confused. But that's what the Scriptures say. One God in three persons. And what's really important for us to see is that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father. That this Trinity of beings is a Trinity that is love. God is love. The Father doesn't love the Son more than the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't love the Son more than the Father. It is a triunity of love existing from all eternity. It's God's very being, His very essence is love. And this verse is saying, we have been brought by grace into that relationship. God is love. In Christ, we are placed in Christ. And we are loved by the Father as much as He love, and to the same degree that He loves the Son. So what is this love of the Father for His Son, Jesus Christ? What kind of love is it? I'll give you three things very quickly here. What is this love like? First of all, the Father's love for Jesus Christ is an infinite love. An infinite love. Like God, the triune God, is infinite in all of His attributes. In His holiness, in His sovereignty, in His omniscience, in His omnipresence. It's all infinite. And what do we mean by infinite? Well, it means that there's no limits to it. It's an infinite love. No limits. It goes on and on. The Father had no limits on the love that He has for His Son. We can't say that. We can't say that, can we? If we're honest. And our fallen bodies is still with a lot of that old nature still in us. We always have limits. Even though sometimes we try to pretend and we try to convince ourselves that we don't. We're always having to repent and confess of the limits that we place upon love. Can you imagine any limits of the Father's love for the Lord Jesus Christ, his son? Can you imagine there being any limits placed upon that? Can you imagine the Father saying to his son, the Lord Jesus, "Oh, it's true that I love you. But after all, there are limits upon everything." And at this particular point, I have to draw the line. And you've just crossed the line. If we are in Christ this morning, if by God's sovereign free grace we have received a new heart that now loves the Lord Jesus Christ and loves His church more than anything else in this world, through faith, we can now know that there's no lines, there's no limits to God's love for us this morning. If you are in Christ this morning, if we are in Christ this morning, we can't cross the line. We can't cross the line. We can't go beyond the infinite love of the Father for the Son. Now, if in your heart and in your mind you think, oh boy, I can go out now and do just whatever I want to do, you're not a Christian. You don't have the love of God spread abroad in your heart. You're not constrained by the love of Christ. Christ's love for us being demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. You know nothing about that. If that's your thought, I can live life any way I want to live it. But you can also know this morning that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. Neither life nor death. Go to Romans 8. Read that. And then we live in light of being loved. And we want nothing more than to demonstrate that love. The second aspect of the Father's love. The Father's love for the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. It is an infinite love. It is an eternal love. An infinite love is without limits. An eternal love is without end. Can we think of the Father ever ceasing to love Jesus Christ, His Son? If there would ever be a time, if there would ever be a limit, and that love was not eternal, where the Father would stop loving the Son, then there would be no God. Because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this eternal, everlasting, loving relationship, is what and who God is from eternity past to eternity future. God's love for Christ will never cease. The Father's love for Christ will never cease. And this morning we can know His love for us will never cease because we are loved to the same degree and in the same way that the Father loves the Son. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord and I do not change. Thirdly, just keep Romans 8:28 in the back of our mind. Now bring it up forward in our minds. For we know that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to the called according to His purpose. All things. All things. I read somewhere last week, if we look to the past, we become depressed. I've been reading through Ecclesiastes a lot. If we look to the past, we become depressed. If we look to the future, we become anxious. If we look to the present in Christ, we have peace. We have peace. God causes all things to work together for good. And that good, if you go into verse 29, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Not to have everything I think I want or need in this life. In Christ, all of our failures and sufferings will make us more like Jesus Christ. That's what verse 29 says. That's what Romans 8, 28 and 29 is saying. All of my failures, everything that happens to me, everything that touches my life will, if I am in Christ, will conform me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very thing I desire more than anything else. Because we've been loved. And are loved as much as the Father loves the Son in the same way, to the same degree. And then thirdly, the Father's love. It is an infinite love. It is an eternal love. And it's a perfect love. We know, we really know nothing about a perfect love, do we? Except that we're the recipients of it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father's love is a perfect love. His love for us is a perfect love. We don't love perfectly. That's why marriages break up. That's why friendships and fellowships dissolve. That's why children rebel against the authority of parents. We don't love perfectly. We haven't loved our children perfectly. There's no perfect parent. Quit trying to pretend. We don't always love well. Sometimes we overindulge. Sometimes we don't give of ourselves. We act so inconsistently at times. Sometimes we spoil children through love. We give them too much. Sometimes we neglect to give them enough. Children spend their lives trying to get what they should have received in the sense of security from a home. This is the nature of how we loved. But it's not how God loved, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He loves perfectly with all wisdom and all consistency. That has only, if we are in Christ, the Father has only our best interest at heart. Now think about that. No matter what touches my life, as Jeff Walker would say, well, this is what the Lord knew that you needed right now. No matter what it is, in Christ we know that it comes from a loving, wise, Lord of all, who loves us to the same degree and in the same way as he loves his Son. If we truly believe that the Father loves us with the same perfect love he has shown to Jesus Christ, even as then just let me touch on two consequences of that very quickly. I'm skipping to point number three. Point number two would have been, and I'll give you the verses, what's the evidence? What's the evidence for what I've been saying? Is there evidence that we're really the beneficiaries of so great a love? John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that's life right now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the faithfulness of the Son of God, or the faith of the Son of God, faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. 1 John 4:10. Turn there real quick to this one. I'm going to get this second point in, aren't I? No, just 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And how does he, what's the evidence? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation, that which satisfies. That's which satisfies all the anger and the wrath and the judgment and the justice. We know that God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. Now, the consequences, what flows from this, what are the consequences of by the Spirit of God knowing that I've been placed in Christ and I'm loved by the Father as much as he loves the Son? What are just some consequences of that? How should that be reflected in our lives? Number one, what does love always give? Zeke told me that if he had to leave early that he wasn't angry or mad. So. What is one of the consequences? What is a consequence of true love, of knowing that you're loved? Isn't one of the consequences security? Security? Just think of a marriage. The stronger love grows between two people in a marriage. I mean, real. Sacrificial, self-giving love. Doesn't security grow in that relationship? Knowing that we're loved. And knowing that doesn't make us want to run out and be unfaithful in that relationship. It makes us desire ever more to respond to that love by loving and growing in love. It produces security. It's a security that is always greater or lesser depending upon the quality of love. Security. Husbands need the support of their wives. Wives need the support of their husbands. That love that reflects, if I profess to be in Christ, the love of Christ for his church, the sacrificial love from the husband towards the wife, Christ for the church, and the church's, the wife's response of submission and obedience out of love, out of being loved, to demonstrate Christ in the church. Children need support from their parents. They need the security of knowing that there's a mom and a dad who love one another and love Christ. Security is always related to the quality of love. Remember the Father's love, infinite, eternal, and perfect. How secure do you feel today? And lastly, the third thing is assurance. Assurance. If you're still in 1 John, that's good. 1 John chapter 4. We started with this amazing, awesome sentence at the end of verse 23 of John 17. We're going to end with another amazing, awesome sentence in 1 John 4, verse 17. 1 John 4, 17. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence, security, assurance, confidence. But this is confidence in the day of judgment. But that's not the amazing statement. The amazing statement is what follows in verse 17. Confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Think about this. Look at this. In the context of judgment, and we are all going to die, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat. But this verse tells us that we have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we in this world. This does not mean that this is what we ought to be, that we ought to be like him because there's a judgment day coming. It doesn't mean that we will be like him. Though that is a true statement. No, this refers to right now. Right now, because of the love of the Father, being the same and to the same degree that he has for his Son, we should have the security. We should have the assurance. We should have the confidence, because that love for us produces and makes us realize that being in Christ by grace through faith as he is in this world right now, we are like him. Right now, this morning, if you are in Christ, if you have fallen head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, and this is what you've been made a part of, this is what your life is centered in, to serve him and to make the world aware, to make him known to the world, first and foremost through the relationship with the church, then as we go out as a church into the world, because we know. We know that in this world, we are like him. Right now, our stance before the triune God, if we are in Jesus Christ, if we have confessed our sin, if we have admitted our total inability to contribute anything to our salvation or our sanctification, right now we are viewed as morally perfect as Christ is. Justified. Declared not guilty. Just as if I'd never sinned. Knowing that I have, but knowing I'm accepted because of who Jesus Christ is. Just like Him. Confidence in the day of judgment because I know Jesus Christ will not be judged on that day. He is the judge. He endured judgment 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And He did it as my substitute. He took my place. By grace have we come to see that. To experience that. And to live in the light of that. Jesus will not be judged. We are like Him. It's peace. It's peace that passeth all understanding. It's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. Now we can stand before that throne because it's the Lord Jesus on the throne. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. But if you've not entered into that rest now, because again, John told us in 17, we have eternal life now by grace through faith in Him. We must have that, something of that peace now. The security, the assurance, and the peace. Proverbs chapter 30, I'm sorry, Proverbs 14, verse 30. A heart of peace is life to the body. Now think about that. A heart of peace because of being loved by the Father just as He loves the Son. An infinite love. An eternal love, a perfect love, that nothing touches my life, that it does not come through the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace, a heart of peace, is life to the body. But the second half of that verse says, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Anger. Envy, jealousy, bitterness is rotten. It's a cancer that eats from the inside out. Just as the peace is the gift of the Holy Spirit that works from the inside out. But I trust we know that this morning. Let's stand. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We cry out, Abba, Father, because we've been placed in Christ. We are loved. We are loved. And that love of Christ for us is now what constrains us and moves us. And our desire that every part and every area of our lives would show forth the reality of this glorious gospel message. That Jesus died as a substitute for sinners. Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Thank You. For the Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray in His name, amen.